Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, we greet the word of God this morning, and we thank you for its miraculous power to change lives and shape destinies. Father, without your spirit, without heaven's atmosphere here, we would be wasting our time. Without your word, we'd have no seed to plant in our lives. So we give you thanks for both, Heavenly Father. Keep us free, Lord God, from an ignorant heart. Keep us free, Lord God, from an offendable heart. Keep us free, Lord God, from a distracted heart, that our words sown in our hearts may produce fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold in our lives, produce testimonies, produce thanksgiving, produce change in our lives and others. We thank you for it. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor in Jesus' mighty name. Everyone says amen and amen. Clap your hands for the Lord. Praise God. Please take your seats. Thank you, music team. Aren't the music ministry wonderful? And God doing something special in their lives. It's a marvelous, marvelous privilege. Praise Jesus. If you've got your Bible with you, I want to drill something into you this morning that is going to take a bit of time to prepare. How many of you know that some of the best food in life takes a little while? Yes. Burger King takes longer than McDonald's. Oh, sorry, that's a very bad example, isn't it? Sorry for leading you astray on that one. Yeah, praise God. Good French cuisine takes longer than fast food. Amen. Amen. Now, if you have your Bible, we're going to cook something, and I want it to marinate in you, and then I want to give you the word at the end of it that God planted on top of it to crown it. So turn to your neighbor and tell them it will all make sense in the end. Great. So you've got to be ready and you've got to pay attention all the way through. So if you're yawning and chewing gum and going out for a fag or whatever you do, then I'll come out after you. Praise God. 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I want us to look at verse 11. But before I get into that, I want to sow a bit of background into your heart concerning this man, David. David was a mighty man of God. He was the greatest king, the greatest crowned king that Israel ever had. Amen. To the extent that Jesus was called Jesus, the son of David. Do you remember that? Blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, he comes running up. He says, Jesus, son of David, have pity on me. So David was an extraordinary character. But at the time that we're going to read this particular verse of scripture from 1 Samuel 16, he didn't know any of this. He didn't know he was a mighty man of God. As far as he was concerned, he was a reject. Living between the lines, if you read what is put in 1 Chronicles about David, and there were 8 children, the Bible says, in the book of Samuel. And in the book of Chronicles, it says that there were 7. And when I was praying about that, the Lord told me that one of the sons of Jesse wasn't actually the son of Jesse. He was the son of somebody else. And reading between the lines again, you could draw from that conclusion that Jesse either divorced his wife or he killed her. And also reading between the lines there, you could deduce that it was David that Jesse thought wasn't his son. Because when the prophet came to line up all the children, David wasn't among them. You imagine if you've got like, I don't know, how many, anyone here has got like 8 or 9 kids? Besides needing deliverance, do you, or inner healing? Somebody, if you've got a lot of children, and then, you know, a mighty prophet comes. The Bible says that when Samuel came in to Bethlehem to meet with Jesse, the Bible says the elders of the city came out trembling. So this guy, he's not just a regular dude. He's a mighty prophet. This prophet Samuel was the prophet of the nation. He had slain King Agag. Do you remember that? In front of King Saul. He said, Saul, you could have killed this man. Saul was king of Israel. And he rebuked the king of Israel in front of the whole people and then hacked another king to death in front of the king and all the other people. Now, that's some power. In fact, there's a tree word, tumi. Say tumi. It sounds more powerful than power, doesn't it? As they say in Nigeria, power. It's not power anymore, it's power. Power. And this prophet Samuel was a very, very powerful guy. So he comes to Bethlehem. The whole town elders come out and they greet him. They came out trembling, the Bible says. And they said, "Do you come peaceably?" He says, "Yes, peaceably I come." And then he says to Jesse, "Jesse, line up your sons because I want to anoint one of them." Didn't say what for or anything like that. That's between him and God. 1 Samuel 16:1, the Bible says that God told him, "Go and anoint this guy, David, as king," or "go and anoint this guy, this son of Jesse." Didn't say which one. So Jesse lines up all his son, but he forgets David. How could you forget your son? The most powerful man in Israel is coming to visit your house and you forget your own son. Do you see what I mean? So there's a lot between the lines. When you read the book of Samuel, there's a lot that you can read between the lines. There's a lot of family tension and dysfunction. How many of you came out of a dysfunctional family? My goodness, there's a lot of it about. How come this side of the house is more honest than this side this morning? How many from this side of the house grew up in a dysfunctional family? Yes. There's a lot of it about. And so Jesse lines up his son, forgets David altogether. David is on the other side of the hill. They had to send a runner out to get David because Samuel the prophet picked it. Hang on a second. The one that I've seen the Spirit of the Lord on. Well, God's told me to anoint the son of Jesse, but the Spirit of the Lord isn't resting on any one of these, so it must be somebody else. And so then eventually he finds David. David comes in. Now, look at what this scripture says, because this pertains to you and me, right? And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." We will not sit down until he comes here. When I was praying, I was seeking the Lord about that verse because it kept bouncing up. Do you ever get a bouncy verse in your spirit? It just bounces back at you. It's like something God is speaking to you out of that scripture verse. You know, I'm one of them like one verse a day person. You know, some people, they say, "Oh, you've got to read 10 chapters of the Bible a day or you're not even sanctified." To me, you're better off to let one verse sit in your spirit. Let that thing dwell. The Bible says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom and understanding. So we have to care for when God is speaking through his word, and when that verse of scripture bounces back, then you have to pay attention to it. Meditate on it a while. Let you know what's the Lord saying. So I'm reading this verse. He says, "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.'" And the Lord said this to me. He said, there's some people in life. There's a Pastor P-shaped hole in their life. And they're not able to sit down until I'm in their life. Now, that's not an ego thing. That pertains to every single one of us here. There's certain people. There's certain things that you're yet to come into. And people are not sitting down. There's a lack of fulfillment in their life until you're actually in their life. They can't sit down. Something isn't, you know when Jesus says, "I come that they might have life and have that more abundantly." There's a fullness of life that when God puts something in you, it's like a plus in you and a minus in them. So that when the plus and the minus come together, that current can flow. Are you getting me? Yes. So there's a mission, there's a ministry, there's a call for every single one of you. For some of you, there's books inside you. For others, there's ministry, like we heard Bruce and Sharon's testimony of going to Nigeria and just doing the Holy Spirit's work. Well, where did that start? Do you see what I mean? There's a whole bunch of people there in Nigeria. They couldn't sit down. There was a sense, a lack of fulfillment. until they stepped in. We will not sit down until he comes. I pray that God will put that on your spirit and that you won't be able to sit down until you fulfill your ministry call in their lives. God does it that way. That's how he grows his body. That's how he grows his body. He puts a minus in people. There's people, they've got everything. They've got wealth. They've got family. They've got like four cars, a dog, a cat, children and all kinds of stuff. But there's something in them it's missing. And they know it. Do you see what I mean? And it's not just, you see, this is what the Lord showed me through that. It's not just a God-shaped hole in their life, but you carry a particular aspect of God that when you slot to them, it's like, wow, that's what I was missing. Yeah. Amen. Amen. May you come into the fullness of your destiny. May you come into the fullness of your ministry in the mighty name of Jesus. If God can use me, he can use anybody. We will not sit down until he comes. I pray that you catch that in Jesus' mighty name. At this moment in time, you see, David knows nothing. He's a reject. There's a sense of something in his spirit, but he doesn't know what it is, right? Okay, like I told you this morning, we're going on a journey. Okay, now 2 verses later, David is anointed by Samuel as king. That's his first anointing. Say, first anointing. Right, so David now is anointed as king by Samuel. Has anything changed in David's life? Chances are the next day he's back among the sheep, because then when there's, the Bible says further on, the Spirit of the Lord rejected Saul and an evil spirit from God. Hey, whew. Can you imagine? It's one thing for the devil to come and attack you with a demon. It's another thing for God to come looking for you, that you've wound him up so much. Great and terrible. You know that scripture? I was trying to console myself this week over the death of that great general, Miles Monroe. And just my spirit wasn't... It's like, goodness me, it's like I'm mourning him. I didn't know him personally, but like the quality of stuff that he contributed to the body of Christ. I hope our bookshop just fills up with his books, because they're so wonderful. The principles that he downloaded from heaven. And it's like, Lord Jesus, now there's a Miles Monroe-shaped hole in my life. And, you know, that scripture, his anger lasts only for a moment. You know that scripture? His anger lasts for a moment in time. And my spirit responded to God, because it's like, Lord, that's not the answer. I need something more than that. My spirit responded. I said, yeah, but you're God. You can do a lot of damage in a moment. You know, his anger lasts for a moment. But can you imagine what God can do in a moment? So anyway, Saul is rejected by God. And as the story goes then, they take David and they put him into the king's palace. Then the next thing, David becomes this mighty warrior. That anointing is working on him. How many of you've had an anointing working on you? You don't even know where it's come from, but God has anointed you. And that thing, put up your hand right now and just share that testimony, because by God's grace, that anointing will just get stronger and stronger. I don't know if you've realized, but this is the era of all hands on deck. Every conceivable voice, God is using that voice. It's amazing what he's doing around the world, and it continues and continues. In fact, in 2 weeks' time, we're sending Sister Marla off to Sri Lanka, and God is using her mightily to change lives and to heal the sick and all kinds of stuff like that. So she's doing some healing ministry out there in Sri Lanka. We want to pray for her and release her into a greater, greater level of that anointing. And people are just popping up. Somebody said to me once, it's like popcorn. He said, you just put the right ingredients in the thing. You put fire under the pan and pop, it pops. May you pop in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. So this story of David, right? He's becoming greater and greater. The next thing, he's been chased out by Saul. He's been put into the wilderness. And he is just, you know, like fighting battle after battle after battle. The Bible says now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And the house of David grew stronger and stronger, right? So then the people gather in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4. David is anointed king at Judah, right? So the elders of Judah come together and they anoint David king over Judah. So that's his second anointing. You remember the first anointing is back here with Samuel, right? It's a supernatural thing, and he was anointed as king. You know, I've heard people teach that, oh yeah, well, that was his first anointing. That was the anointing of a prophet. But that's not what God told Samuel to do. God told Samuel, anoint me a king. So his first kingly anointing was back there in Samuel, right? 1 Samuel 16. So then there's a second anointing as king in 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4. So this David, he's on a journey, right? He's getting greater and greater. The house of Saul is getting weaker and weaker. This anointing that is on his life is working through, and it's starting to affect virtually everything he does. He's getting battles won. People who are, what does the Bible say? It says everyone who is broke, everyone who was downhearted, everyone who was distressed, everyone who was scattered, they came to David at the cave of Adullam. And then two chapters later, it mentions how great David became, and the same people who were all busted and disgusted a couple of chapters before are now described as David's mighty men. Why? Because that anointing is flowing. That river is flowing. The hand of God, once the hand of God is on a person. Do you remember what I was saying? He puts a minus in someone and a plus in you so that power can flow when you meet. And you see, that's the story. That's what's happening with David and with these broke up, busted, disgusted people. That's why I love it when fresh people come to Harvest. Because I believe God has put a plus in me for a lot of minuses. And when the pluses and the minuses come together, something happens. Change will occur. It's inevitable. Why? Because it's the anointing that destroys the yoke. It's not the fly guy and his lovely suits and his nice car and his happy wife and the children and the dog and the cat and the gerbil and all that kind of stuff. There's a bit more to it. Amen. May you be delivered of your gerbil in Jesus' mighty name. Right, so David is on this journey. First anointing, king, 1 Samuel 16. Second anointing, 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4, right? Now, then there's a third anointing. 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and this is the one I want us to turn to. 1 Chronicles, remember we're on a journey here, so you've got to stick with me. Very, very, very important thing. Because I believe that God is going to release some of you today into your destiny. If you capture this word the way that the Holy Spirit delivered it to me, and by God's grace, I'll be a good messenger boy and just deliver it straight to you, that you'll see something in your life. This year coming, 2015, the year of the apostolic. You know, 2/3 of God's name is what? Go. You know what an apostle is? Somebody who's sent. That's what it means in the Greek. A sent one. So if I send you to Lidl, Godfrey, if I send you to Lidl to go and get me a packet of Snicker bar counterfeits, Junior's not here, so then you become my apostle. Do you see what I mean? If I send you to Tesco's to buy 6 jam tarts and a bottle of cream or something, then because I have sent you to Tesco, you become my apostle. See, we think, you know, being raised in religion, we've got all these kind of words like apostle, baptize, all those kind of things that don't make much sense. They don't mean much to us. But really, when you break it down in the original Greek, it's very easy. Baptize means to dunk. The way a person who is dyeing a piece of cloth would dunk that cloth into the dye and dunk it again. That's what baptism is, right? So apostle means a sent one. So if I send my wife to the shop for a newspaper, fat chance, but if I send my wife to the shop for a newspaper, then she becomes my apostle. Now, okay, how many apostles do we have in here? And this is the problem, you see. What did Jesus say? All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, what?
Go.
Go. So everyone who has encountered Jesus is an apostle. You're an apostle of one kind or another. Some of you, he'll send you to Timbuktu to go and preach the gospel, right? Others, he'll send you to Brent Cross. Others, he'll sit you on a bus beside somebody who looks so depressed that when you speak to them then, you start to, oh, you know what? You need something I've got. I've got something for you. I've got something for you. Can I pray for you? Can I ask my Father to bless you? You see, we've got us on our mind. And the anointing doesn't flow when we've got us on our mind at all. You can say whatever you like, but when you've got you on your mind, that anointing isn't going to flow. That's just the way it is. I was always on my mind. I was always on my mind. It doesn't work. Trust me, I've tried it. It's impossible. It's impossible. May God deliver you from yourself in Jesus' name. What did I say 2008 was going to be all about me or something, was it? Yeah. How did that work out?
2007, New Year's Eve, he turned around to me as we were driving home. He was fed up. He just said, 2008 is going to be all about me. 3 days later, he realized that wasn't going to work.
I got delivered from my ignorance. Praise God Almighty. May God deliver you from yours too, in Jesus' mighty name. Right, now look at this. 1 Chronicles, right, chapter 11 and verse number 3. Same story again. 1 Chronicles 11, verse 3. It says, so all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. That's David. And David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Right? That's the third anointing. He's anointed king once in 1 Samuel 16. Now, we can flip through the pages of the Bible like they are, you know, like everything happened the next day. Do you see what I mean? When you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's covering 33 years of Jesus' life. But you can flick through it, etc. Do you see what I'm saying? So we have to understand what period of time. Now, church history tells us that David was anointed by Samuel at around the age of 17. He was a boy. You remember when Goliath came out to fight him? He was like, he said, what, you bring me a boy? So he was about 17 years old, so they think, right? Now, the Bible says that when he was anointed at Hebron to be king of Judah, follow me now, it's very, very important, that he was about 30 years old, right? And then it mentions again in this passage of scripture that he was anointed king of Israel. So he was anointed king by Samuel there, age 17, and now he's about 35, 36 years old, right? So it's taken... How many is that? I failed maths. About 20 years from his first anointing to his kingly anointing as king of Israel, right? So, right, okay, now, look at this. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I was telling you that the place of realization is the place of transformation? You remember that, right? David has been anointed 3 times, prophetically, publicly and publicly. But yet something hasn't, the penny hasn't fully dropped on the inside of him that he is king. Let me take it a bit closer to home, right? Okay. What does the Bible say concerning us? You are a chosen generation. You know that scripture? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, brought forth by the mercies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's a song, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You know that one? Different era, man, different era. Where are you? You guys were out clubbing, you see, when I was in lifting holy hands to Jesus. I know it. We sing these songs, right? We believe them. to a certain extent. But because the circumstances of life are speaking louder than the word of God. Okay, let me take it further. Right, okay. Turn with me then two chapters down the road, right? First Chronicles chapter 14. You see, if it can happen to David, it can happen to you. It can happen to me. Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that what? When a man is in Christ, he's what? A new creation, right? All things are passed away, all things are new, right? We know that scripture. I believed that scripture for years. One day I was driving down Brixton High Road, Lord Jesus help me, and all of a sudden I was listening to a set of Kenneth Copeland tapes called Establishing Your Heart on God's Word. And he mentioned that scripture from 2 Corinthians 5:17. He didn't state the scripture, but he mentioned it. And as he mentioned 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I started whizzing through my mind, trying to remember what that scripture verse said, and suddenly I picked it. When a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. At that moment in time, you see, I can take you to the very spot where I realized. Do you remember that? We believe first, then we realize, and then comes the transformation, because the place of realization is the place of transformation. That's when I realized, goodness me, I am a new creation. No, I really am a new creation. Okay, I'm living in London N15. I'm still, you know, this, that, and the other. But, like, something went off on the inside of me. And as it exploded on the inside of me, something came down from heaven and rested on me. So I know because of my realizing at that point. You see, this is the problem. The Bible says, let the word dwell in you richly. We don't give it the richly bit. We're fleeting many times with the word of God. We don't give it the attention necessary. My son, hearken to my words. Pay attention to my sayings. Let them not depart from your ears. Let them always be in your sight. For my words are life to all those who find them and health to all their whole body. Do you see what I mean? We don't. There's something about the richness of the word. There's something about it, you see. These people have been calling David king from the age of 17 up until the age of about mid-30s. Now look what this scripture said. This was the unbelievable thing that God showed me. And it changed my life. I pray that it will change yours. First Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2. 1 Chronicles 14, verse 2. Look at this. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. Hang on a second. Surely that would have happened 30-odd years or 20-odd years back when Samuel, the greatest man in Israel, the most anointed man in the kingdom of God at that time, is laying his hands upon him, anointing him with oil as king over Israel. No. Well, surely then it will have happened when his brothers gathered to him at Hebron and at Judah and surrounded him, and David made a covenant with them and he became the king of Judah. No, surely then it would have happened when all Israel, the Bible says, gathered together and anointed him as king over all Israel. No. It happens two chapters later. Two full chapters. In fact, God has put it on his heart. If you read the first verse, you can actually put a time capsule on it because God has put it on his heart to build the temple. So Hiram, the king of Tyre, is coming with rocks and all sorts of stuff for the building of the temple. And then in verse 2, the Bible says, and David, what? Realized. It's taken a 35-year journey for him to realize something that could have dropped into his spirit 30-odd years ago, or at least 20-odd years ago. How many of you, you're on this journey where it's like you've heard you're a new creature. You've heard you're the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, the lenders to many nations and not the borrowers, but yet you're still drowning in a sea of debt. Your head is barely above water when the Bible is calling you something that you're not. Might I suggest humbly that you need to reach the place of realization? May you realize what you're carrying round on your lap. May you realize what you're reading 8-10 chapters a day of. Goodness, if we just realized 5 verses, that one verse of scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, changed my life forever. I got it. That's what it's like. You know when you realize something? How many of you, struggled with maths? Right. Now, I'm the champion of maths strugglers, right? I had special tuition. Thank God I was educated by Jesuits, God help us, right? And they were determined to make a success out of me. I was determined to prove them wrong. And so, you know, I had special after-school tuition, a great mighty priest. I think he was from either India, Pakistan, or Sri Lanka. His name was Father Elias. Wonderful heart. Real genius mathematician. Took me through math, took me special, all kinds of, you know, special studies and everything like that. And I just never got it. I ended up with a grade 5 CSE in maths, which basically means that the only number I got right on the paper was the date. That's basically what grade 5 means. The next one down from that is you, unclassified. I didn't show up. Do you see what I mean? But I showed up, I got a grade 5, and I got the date right. Okay, right. Now, have you ever been, when a maths tutor is trying to teach you something, and I think that's why I made such a great banker. I was no good at maths. Anyway, that one will drop on you next week. If you've ever had one of them problems where you can't get it, and then you got it, and you can even get it today, it's like riding a bike. There's that place of realization, God, I can ride. Hey, I can ride. See, that's the place of realization. That's the place of transformation. From that point on, you can ride. Right, okay, David. Okay, he's called king by the holiest man in Israel. He's called king by the people of Judah. He's called king by the people of Israel, but yet he hasn't realized, right, until years into his kingship. Some of you haven't realized that you are a chosen generation. You wouldn't treat your body the way you treat it. You wouldn't sleep around the way you sleep around because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You wouldn't come out drunk. You wouldn't come out to church high. Good preaching, Pastor P. Talk to the brick wall for a while. You don't realize you're a chosen generation. A royal priesthood. Listen. Not just a priesthood. A mark of royalty is on you. There's something about royalty in the realm of the spirit. Many times, in fact, we were down, where were we? Rochester, Kent. And I'm praying for the elders of a church down there, wonderful little church there. And I can pick them. If you've got a chieftaincy in your life, I can pick it. There's something about chieftaincy and royalty in the realm of the spirit. It doesn't mean it's a mark on people. You know, there's certain marks on people in the spirit. Remember the Bible says after Cain killed his brother, God put a mark on him. You remember that? You can still see. Sometimes God will show me blood on people's heads when they've killed people and all sorts of stuff like that. Shocking. Even preachers. I seen a nationally known preacher with blood on his head. You talk about confused when I saw it. And that night, somebody came to me after the meeting, told me something about how he'd killed his wife. Anger, slapped her, hit her head on the bath, bang, gone. And God had it accountable to that man. Blood on his head, preaching the gospel, doing all the fancy stuff. Yes, yes. Certain marks don't leave you. There are certain people who are scarred. One of the most awful, tragic things I heard in my life, I heard a couple of days back on the radio. And I'm driving home, and there was some research done. I can't remember which university it was. It was York or one of those universities. And they had interviewed, they were doing interview work on sex offenders. And they'd showed repeat paedophiles, you know, people with like proper sickness, concerning paedophilia, a photograph of a particular bunch of children, and they said, which one is the most vulnerable? Every single one of those interviewed picked the same child. Now, if that isn't a spiritual thing, what is? Some of you, you know it. You've had broken up relationships before you got saved, and your boyfriend beat you around, so you left that relationship, you left that town, you left that place, you go to another place entirely, you change your name, you change absolutely everything about you, and your next boyfriend abuses you worse. What's that? It's a spirit. It's a mark in the realm of the spirit. That's why, thank God for the transformation of the cross of Jesus Christ. You can come and the scars of today become the seals of tomorrow. Yeah. Hallelujah to Jesus. You see, when you've gone through something like that, you can minister, particularly when you've been transformed at the cross, you can go out and you can change lives that have been marked by the same mark, because now you carry the seal. You don't carry the scar anymore, you carry the seal. There is a U-shaped hole in people out there. They need to know you. May they find you in 2015. Amen. This thing is for real. God, the number of people hurting out there. The number of people, they don't even know that there is such a thing as a spiritual realm. And half of them, when they find out, they run away. The other half collapse. You've got to, do you see what I mean? We've got work to do. We've got real work to do. We have to realize what God has given us in Christ, the power to transform lives. We don't know what we carry. Why? Because we've reached the edge of belief, but we haven't crossed over the sea of realization. You see, if it was in David's life, it's the same thing in ours. It's the exact same in ours. If David has failed to what? Realize. This guy, I mean, you know, you think of the most, Kim Clement comes and anoints you and bam, and and then 20 odd years later, you're still not crossed the sea of realization. May you cross that sea in the mighty name of Jesus. You are a chosen generation. A royal priesthood, a holy nation. You are the head and not the tail. You are above only and not beneath. You are the lender to many nations and not the borrower. May you realize it in the mighty name of Jesus. The place of realization is the place of transformation. Now look at this. Look, I mean, this is how you know it's spiritual rather than natural, right? Because if you look further down in the 8th verse of 1 Chronicles 14. This is 1 Chronicles 2. Now this is 1 Chronicles 8, right? When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. David heard of it and he went out against them. You see, because David didn't realize it, nobody else around him realized it. Something happens in you. This very heavy spiritual stuff. Something happens in you when you realize something. Number one, you realize it. Number two, your enemies. Oh my goodness. Can I tell you the most fun I had in my life when I realized that demons were subject to the name of Jesus coming out of my mouth? Lord Jesus, you want to have fun? Go cast out some devils. It is fun. Half the body of Christ don't even believe they exist. The other half's got some. There's a U-shaped hole in their lives. Authority. Oh my goodness. Authority in the realm of the spirit. Do you know what that feels like? The sense of dominion. Do you remember that dominion, rule, and authority? Let them have dominion. Let them rule. Let them have authority. Oh my goodness. Authority feels good. It feels great. I mean, this is long before anyone, people were staying away from harvest in their millions. This is before anyone else realized it. I suddenly realized it. Bam. Wow. God has really given me authority in the realm of the spirit. my goodness, I casted out this devil off of someone. You talk about spirit, you know, cancer sometimes, you see, it can be just a thing that happens in the body, particularly over grief. I would say statistically, I don't know where the research has been done, but I would say statistically that probably 50% of all cancer sufferers have had a bereavement in the previous 3 to 5 years. I don't know where the research has ever been done on that, but one thing I do know is that bereavement can bring on a cancer. That's why when people die, you've got to let them go. Don't hang around. You understand? There's a place for that. But you do it and you move on. Now I'm preaching as somebody who has been through some severe bereavement. I know what I'm talking about. That was one of the biggest risks in the realm of the spirit for the first 3 years after the death of our child. And in fact, then 2003, my mum was diagnosed with a cancer that eventually killed her in 2011. So I know I'm telling you something I've actually lived through. When they've gone to be with the Lord, leave them there. I'm trying to keep you healthy. I'm trying to keep you well. Amen. Please don't look like you're going to kill me. I'm telling you the truth. I've got a fire exit here. I can start the car and run away, and I'll see you next week. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is what God told me about this message here this morning. He said, the germination point of the seed of the word of God is the point of realization. That's the germination point right there. You know, Jesus said, the sower sows the word, right? And then it finds a heart. Luke chapter 8, Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4. He says, a good and understanding heart, the right circumstances, not ignorant of God's word, not offendable, not distracted by other things. Big, big, big temptations in life. And he says, the word that's sown that finds a good and understanding heart reaps a harvest 30, 60, and 100-fold. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. What's he talking about? The point of realization. But the germination point of the word of God in our lives is the point of realization. I remember I wrestled with God concerning sickness in my life. I was so fed up of being sick. January, February 1989 in New Hampshire, in a place called Pinewood. Lovely little hamlet there. We were given a house. I was on a missionary trip. And I remember I was going through Kenneth Hagin books like there was no tomorrow. I was just reading Kenneth Hagin all the time. There was something about the revelation that concerning healing that he had that I knew I needed. If I was going to live well, I needed what this guy got. He said he hadn't had a headache since 1933, and this book I'm reading is 1989. How many of you would like that to be your testimony? Yes. May you be delivered from the spirit of paracetamol in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. And so I'm reading this and I'm saying, wow, I need this. I'm reading this point. And I went down into a basement to pray. And for 2.5 hours, I prayed. I said, Father, I know your word is true. I know you. If your word is true in my life, then why am I facing all this sickness? Why is this stuff trying continually to just wear me out and wear me down and all that kind of, you know, sometimes you have to get your back against the wall like that to get where God is trying to bring you. And so it's like, if so, why? If all is well, why am I this way? And right then, I don't even know what happened. You know, it's the tiniest adjustments on the inside of you sometimes that produce the biggest results. And right then, something happened. I realized he bore my sicknesses. He carried my disease. Now, I can probably count on one hand since that time in January, February 1989, I could probably count on one hand the number of times I've been sick. That's not a bad testimony. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to Jesus. May you realize he bore your griefs, he carried your sorrows. The chastisement necessary for you to obtain peace was laid upon him. By his stripes you're healed. Although he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Guys, there's a lot of things for us to realize. We can't just believe it anymore. We've got to realize that it really, really, really is true, that God's really, really not messing around, and that there really, really, really is work to do, that there's a U-shaped hole in somebody's life right now, they need to meet you. They need to meet what you carry. They need to receive what you carry. There's something. There's love to come out of you. It's not about you. There's too much to realize. There's stuff to realize about marriage, about family, about every strata of life. There's stuff for us to realize. May you realize it in Jesus' mighty name. When you stand to your feet, we're going to thank God for his word this morning. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Lord God, we thank you for the place of realization. May you take, Father, your people on a journey of realization. If we were to believe a 50th of what your word says concerning us, Father, we'd be doing well. May we be taken, Lord, by your spirit into that place of realization. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I hear the Spirit of the Lord say to you, Pete, that there's a lot more for you to do. There's things to sort out and etc., etc., but there's a lot more for you to do. It's like the next four chapters of the book of your life are yet to be written. And it's looking good, man. It's adventurous. Wow, it's adventurous. There's nowhere on this planet that wouldn't receive you. Even the mud huts of Kabul. Thank you, Jesus. Just saw mud huts coming out of you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Rather you than me, bro. Praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Those of you involved in business and finance right now, just raise your hands to the Lord right now. The Bible says that it is He who gives us power to get wealth in order that he may establish his covenant in the earth. There's a covenant establishing thing that God wants to do, and he uses wealth to do it. And he gives you power to get that wealth. Pray those words, Deuteronomy 8:18, into your life until they're so real you're sitting on millions and billions. We are so small-minded and chicken feed-minded in the body of Christ when it comes to finance, when it comes to wealth. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Father, Lord, release your people more and more as they realize who you have made them, how to tap in, Lord God, to that anointing to get wealth. Thank you, wonderful Jesus. Some of you need to be delivered from, in the area of finance, you need to be delivered from the guilt of having money. Because the body of Christ is so poverty-minded and so backward in that area. May you be released into not only having wealth, but enjoying it. The primary purpose of prosperity in the body of Christ is the enjoyment of sons of God. Everything else is secondary. He became poor so that you could become rich long before you even existed. Thank you, Jesus. Father, may we have this great thing. May we have this realization, Lord God. May we have this realization. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they'll cast out devils. In my name, they'll lay hands on the sick. May we have this realization. We as believers have been given authority to lay hands on the sick, to drive out sicknesses, to drive out demons. Thank you, Jesus. May we start to believe in the ministries that you have given us, Father. Many of us, we don't even believe in our own ministries. May we start to realize. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray every one of us will cross the sea of realization and come into the lives of the people that you have ordained for us. People who can't sit down until they've met us because of who we are and what we carry. Thank you, Lord God. May we come into that place in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand of praise.